have stayed in. I was thinking about joining Matt, actually. That was quite good. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for all the great things that it enables us to think through with you. And we pray this morning you give us open minds and open hearts. In your name, amen. Amen. So that gospel reading that Clive read was a bit of a key moment, really, in the life of the disciples. It had been pretty tough. Jesus had been killed. And then that Easter morning, things started to happen, which were difficult to explain. There were sightings of Jesus. Some of the women initially saw Jesus, and then some of the men on the road to Emmaus. And then there were 500 people who'd seen Jesus. And so we find, as we start our reading this morning in Luke's Gospel, we find ourselves, all the disciples and all the followers of Jesus had got together, and they were trying to work out, what on earth is going on? What does this all mean? And then Jesus appears suddenly with them and says, why are you troubled? Why are we troubled? We've given up our lives for 3 years. We've left our families. We've given up our jobs, many of us. And we've given everything to you. And then you allow yourself to be killed. And then all of a sudden, these sightings take place. If we walk in the disciples' shoes, it's not surprising that they are troubled, that they are Mr. Worry on that particular morning. But Jesus' response is, well, peace be with you. Wow, sure thing, Jesus, peace be with us. Where do we start? And then he says, well, actually, you can touch me if you need proof. And some of them do, we read in the Bible, need to touch Jesus to believe that he's risen from the dead. And then he gives them something a little more familiar. He asks them to eat with him. And they have a barbecued fish, broiled fish, as the Americans would call it, and as the translation we had this morning said. Jesus is once again eating with his followers, the men and women who had been following with him. And then they began to trust their eyes. Then they began to realize that this really had happened. Jesus had risen from the dead. And of course, a bit later on, very briefly, we're going to have a meal together in the communion when we come up and receive the bread and the wine. So we are entering into that familiar story with Jesus. If you like, this was the first supper after the resurrection. We'd had the last supper before Jesus died. But this broiled fish was the first supper after the resurrection. The disciples realized, yes, this really is Jesus. He really has been raised from the dead. But what on earth happens now? What does it really mean? It's a game changer, isn't it? Jesus says, why are you troubled? Well, where do we start? We're troubled about a lot of things, aren't we? The disciples would have had their troubles. I'm sure we have ours as well. But if the resurrection actually happened, and the proof is there in the Bible, and the hundreds of people that saw it happen, ultimately, this is the greatest reassurance against all of our troubles. It means there's hope for us. There is hope for our families. There is hope for those trouble spots in the world, for Haiti, for Aleppo, for Mosul, for Washington, D.C. right now. This hope comes through the power of the resurrection. And if we look at Jesus' body, it's interesting because it's clearly not exactly like a human body. Yes, it was physical. They could touch it. But it seemed to be able to appear and disappear at will. C.S. Lewis has written a great book called The Great Divorce, where he compares heaven and hell and the resurrection body against the body that we have right now. And what is interesting is that C.S. Lewis says that this body is more physical than the body we have now. Very often when we think of heaven, we think of it as spiritual and transparent and sort of spirit rather than a physical place. But actually, the Bible seems to be telling us that heaven is a much more solid place, and we'll have a much more solid body when we get there, more permanent, ready for eternal life. Jesus' resurrection is the foretaste, a taster, a teaser, if you like, for when heaven and earth will eventually become one, as is foretold in that wonderful book at the end of the Bible called Revelation. heaven and earth joined together. Two dimensions are fused together as one. Stretches our mind, doesn't it? Our minds are reeling, really. So it's not a surprise that the disciples were troubled. We need to sit, allow this to sit in our minds for a little while. Because Jesus was risen from the dead, we can trust everything he said. We can trust Jesus for our personal redemption, for repentance and forgiveness. We can trust Jesus to redeem the world. And we can trust Jesus to help us proclaim the good news to all nations as he asked us to do. This is God, his resurrection, keeping his promise to Abraham and Moses and all the prophets in the Old Testament, that the whole world would one day be brought into the embrace of God's saving love. So why are we troubled? Well, it does tend to turn the spotlight on us. If the resurrection is true, then everything Jesus said is real. And he did say some quite troubling things for us. We need to turn away from those things we're not proud of, those habits that are holding us back, the things we call sin, which enable us to be cut off from God. There are things we need to do, 180-degree turn away from and walk away from, and we know that in our hearts. But if we do that, we can then celebrate God's forgiveness in our lives. And we can pray, as we do in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So the way forward from hearing about the resurrection, the only way forward, is the way we all find hardest at first, to take a good look at ourselves, to turn 180 degrees, allow God to redeem us, to clean us up, allow him to heal us from our past, for those things that have a hold on us, and to make us fit for purpose, fit for this new physical heaven and earth. And in doing so, we then become part of God's great solution, which God has called all of us to and has given us gifts to be part of. We can apply the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the world. We can create new hopes and possibilities. And we can take Jesus' agenda forward, an agenda which changes the world. Thy kingdom come, Jesus asks us to pray. God's kingdom come on this earth. That's why Clive was in prison a couple of weeks ago, working with prisoners and helping them understand the love that Jesus has for them. And we're going to hear about that in a service in November. That's why we run Jam here and Creche, so that our children can begin to understand who Jesus is in their lives. It's why we run our youth programs, Regen and Pathfinders, to help them take a path which will enable them to become fine young women, men and women of Jesus. It's why we run CAP courses and why we're hoping to open a CAP debt center, so that we can help people come alongside them, bring about God's kingdom in people's lives who are struggling to make ends meet or to manage their lives. It's why we ran a marriage course in Costa over the last 6 weeks, so that we can help people restore what is good in their marriages, fall back in love again with themselves and with God. It's why we take communion into their care homes around here to connect people with that amazing love that Jesus has. Jesus asks us to engage in this mission together, and he promises his followers, that's you and me, that we will be equipped with power from God in verse 49. And then immediately following our gospel reading in Luke, Acts, which is also written by Luke, gives us the story of when that Spirit comes. And what happens when we do get that power from God? And we discover that Jesus isn't just for us. It's not just a selfish thing for you and me. Yes, the resurrection does enable us to come together in this wonderful community and assures our future. But it also stirs us up to share this with everyone else. Not to rest until everyone has come into God's kingdom. To pray our boots off for our neighbors and our colleagues, to be generous with our lives, to be hospitable and inviting. Jesus' message is comforting, but it's disturbing. It stirs us up at the same time. It is troubling because it wants us to go extra steps with him all the time. There is a contrast, says Paul, between our current body and our future heavenly body. Our present body, which falls sick, which wears out, which decays, which dies and ultimately returns to dust. And our new body, which won't do any of those things. So Paul is reminding us in his letter that the resurrection is the work of God. And it involves not merely resuscitating our current bodies, if you like, but transforming our current bodies for eternity. In verse 43, he says, "We're no longer in shame or humiliation. There's no reason to be troubled. There's reason to celebrate." The underlying theme in all of this is the new creation, the new Genesis. God completes what he'd intended to do at the beginning in Genesis and creates that wonderful Garden of Eden, that heaven. But he's doing that not just in the future, but also in our world now. And especially defeating death itself, that great enemy that drags God's beautiful world into the abyss, into decay and dissolution. It was the 50th anniversary on Friday of the disaster in Abafan, which I remember really vividly. I was 9 at the time, and it was a primary school where 114 children were killed by the negligence, really, of the coal board at the time. And it's a reminder, really, that death is the enemy. It's been the enemy for that community for the last 50 years. I was fortunate enough also this week to go, this time on Thursday, to a seminar run by Ely Funeral Services. There's a few of us went together, and it was quite an experience. And I'm quite in awe, in fact, in the way that those men and women deal with families at their time of loss. But it was a reminder of just how big an enemy death is for God. It was never intended. And the resurrection proves that death will one day be overcome by Jesus. Paul reminds us that we have a renewed, deathless, glorious life ahead of us in a renewed, deathless, glorious body. This is the hope that the resurrection sets before us. Because Jesus is already the possessor of that new type of body, and he is at work to bring about the renewal of us and our world through the work of his Spirit. So why are we troubled? Through God, through Jesus, God has given us the victory over all the things that drag us down. He will give us that victory into the future, but he's also giving it to us here and now. The here and now is where Paul ends up in his letter. The truth of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection is for now, our lives right now. We can experience that. We can have that power. God is at work to transform this present world and renew our whole selves and our bodies. Which means that what we do in the present time with our bodies really matters. What we do in the present time with our world really matters. As a leaders team, we often use the Iona liturgy when we pray on a Monday morning. And one of the prayers is, we partner with God to refashion the fabric of this world until it resembles the shape of God's kingdom. Jesus, now lead us on. I'll say that again. We partner with God to refashion the fabric of this world until it resembles the shape of his kingdom. Jesus, now lead us on. There's a continuity between who we are now in the presence and what we will be in the future. The present body and the present God, the present world really, really matter to God. So I hope this encourages each of us during the present time, in the light of the resurrection, to do everything we do in the Lord. Because everything will last, everything will matter, everything will stand for all time. So God, for example, will take our prayers and weave them into the strands of the glorious tapestry of his new creation. He will take our love. He will take our artwork. He will take our writing. He will take our political action. He will take our music, our daily work. He will take our pastoral care, our teaching, our whole selves into the glorious tapestry of his new creation. And so we won't now necessarily immediately see the results when we stand beside somebody, when we encourage somebody at work, when we pray for somebody who's in trouble, when we weep for somebody who's in grief. But what we do will last for eternity. God takes our current actions as investments in eternity. I'd like us to pray if we may. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us not to be troubled. Even though we can't see you eat the barbecue, we can't see you and touch you. We can trust you. And we can trust those who wrote everything that happened to you in the Gospels and into the Acts. So, Father, we want to thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for the proof that that is, that we can trust you for our redemption. We want to turn our back on our old lives. We want to walk away from those things that we're not proud of. We want to say sorry for those things that we allow to hold us back. And we want to accept your forgiveness and your love. We want to trust you. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the umpteenth time, but Father, we want to trust you. And Father, as we trust you, may you take what we have, our lives, our gifts, and may we offer your good news to those around us. May we take your good news into the world, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our homes. May we take it to those trouble spots in the world. And in the power of your resurrection, may we work until the fabric of this world resembles your kingdom once again. We thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.